Hello, good evening. For those of you who may not know me, I'm Stephen Hunter. I grew up here in this church from like 5 years old all the way till about 4 years ago when my wife and I and two kids at the time moved down to Louisville, Kentucky to attend Southern Seminary. And so we're still there now, just plugging away at studies and working and family and church and all these things. And we just want to say thank you for your support of us. And just, we love you and miss this church. And it's really nice to be home at least once a year, if not more, and be among you. So thank you. And I hope I get to say hi to each and every one of you. But there's a lot here. And we're here for 2 more weeks. We've been here for 2 weeks already, and then we'll be headed back to Kentucky. So I just want to thank Dan also for choosing those songs, really like gospel-centered songs of the blessedness that we have in Christ and the hope that we have in Christ and looking forward to the hope eternally with being with him when he comes back. If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. This is the passage that we'll be spending time in this evening. Luke chapter 1. And I'd like to just read it this evening. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I was considering what scripture passage to take up this evening, and I think if you'll ask anyone who opens the Word of God and speaks it to churches or assemblies or believers on a regular basis, then they'll probably say that it's kind of a hard thing to just take one passage, just choose one and just preach it or teach it out of the blue. It's much easier to go right through from beginning to end of a book because you always know what's coming the next week. And I recently read through the book of Luke, studied through it a little bit, and so I just said, you know, let's just start right at the beginning. And as I'll say in a minute, one of my purposes is to, if you are wondering where you should pick up the scriptures and read for your own personal devotional time, then I'll just commend to you the book of Luke. And maybe you'll be able to have your appetite and desire whet this evening to pick up the book of Luke and read through it on your own. So let me read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray together, please. Lord, as we look at this passage this evening, help us to realize that we are looking at the very inspired Word of God, that the author Luke wrote so that both the direct recipient, Theophilus, and every believer who reads this inspired bit of scripture can have certainty in the things that they have been taught concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray that you would build up our faith through this passage tonight, and that some might take up this book up soon and be encouraged by the contents of it and learn to know and love our Savior Jesus Christ more from it with every verse and every chapter that they read, that they would come to know and love their Savior as they study his birth, his life, his sufferings, his teaching, his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, on behalf of those who love you, who would come to faith and trust in that Savior for the forgiveness of sins. And we just pray that even as we look at these four verses and a few other verses throughout the book this evening, that just that appetite would be there to dig into the scriptures and to study them like the Bereans and see whether these things be so, and to be encouraged and not to be dismayed by anything that's happening around us, but to look in the scriptures and be encouraged and built up in our faith because of the certainty that we have in Christ. So we pray for your spirit to work in our hearts this evening through the written word of God, and that you'd help me to communicate it well, and using the words that you would have me to use, and that you'd be honored and glorified in each of our hearts, and that you would use your word as it goes forth each week faithfully from this pulpit and from those around our country and around the world, faithfully, that you would use your word, that your spirit would take it and plant it deep in each heart that hears it, and that it would not return empty or void, but that you would be doing a work in each of our hearts, in the hearts of this world, that souls need to come to know Jesus as the only way and the truth and the life. So we pray that you would impress all these things on our hearts this evening, so that we'll be encouraged and so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to accomplish several things from this message tonight from Luke. And first, it's to build up your faith. To build up your faith with, as Luke says in verse 4 here, certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Secondly, to give you a general understanding of the book, its structure, its characters, its purpose, to get you into it, so to speak, and to know what you're reading as you take it up personally. And third, to persuade you to read this book yourself in your personal Bible reading. It's been an encouraging read, as I said, and study for me. And so I just want to commend it to you and for all believers, as we are followers of Jesus, followers of Christ. We are Christians. And so we must be absolutely grounded in the facts, the circumstances, the message of Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, and as we will see in the book of Luke, the Son of Man, as he is called so many times. We may be a moral, upright people, but if we don't come to Jesus in repentance and faith, like the thief on the cross in Luke 23:40, who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," when he knew that he was a sinner and under God's judgment, or when Zacchaeus repented of his sin and pledged to restore the money he had defrauded from people in Luke 19, then all of our morality is wasted in the end. But praise God that the very purpose of Jesus is, in his own words to Zacchaeus in that chapter, quote, "to seek and save the lost." And that's each and every one of us apart from Christ. So I want to look at four different aspects of this book tonight. And as I was trying to piece together just the way that we would look at these verses tonight, I've heard a lot of sermons that as the introduction of the book, and rightly so, we get the background information, the author, when it was written, all these things. But I didn't want it to be just an information dump, shall we say, and just tell you all the facts about the book of Luke. But just looking at the passage closely, Luke does that for us. It's the only one of the four Gospels that gives us a little introduction right at the beginning, tells us the purpose of why he wrote it, and kind of gives us a little outline that just perfectly helps us out tonight in the way that we'll talk about and introduce the book of Luke. So the four sections or four points that we're going to talk about is the narrative in verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. The eyewitnesses is the second point. In verse 2, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And third, the author. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. This is Luke speaking in verse 3, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And for the purpose that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So the point one, the narrative, the structure. This is the story, including both volumes. As you no doubt know, that Luke is the author of both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We're going to talk about the form, the structure, and the major characteristics of Luke, and we'll just tie in Acts a little bit here with just a helpful chart that I came across as I was studying for this. Because some commentators might say that the book of Luke, of the four Gospels, is the hardest one to kind of organize and categorize and kind of separate out into sections of what Luke is accomplishing and what he's doing and in the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. But first, the form of the narrative. It's, as I've just been saying, it's a narrative. And there are different types of literature in God's word. It's a narrative is like a story, right? It's a little different than an epistle, one of Paul's epistles. It's not primarily the book of Luke is not primarily poetry or one of Paul's epistles, not primarily prophecy, as Luke says. His point is to compile a story, a narrative. And, of course, it's not exclusively a narrative. There are other types of writing contained within the book. The overall book is a narrative, but it contains some poetry, some parables, some discussion about final things or end times. But the large portion of it is a story or a narrative, the major arc of it. So as you take up the book, perhaps, and read through, understand what type of literature you're reading. It is a narrative, but, for example, in chapter 1, the Song of Mary, the Song of Praise in verses 46 to 55. It's referred to as the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's a wonderful song. If you haven't read it recently, read through it and be blessed by it. But that little passage of verses from 46 to 55, is plainly a different kind of writing than the verses immediately afterward in verses 56 through 66. Recounting the details of the birth of John the Baptist and telling us about his parents and what happened with the vision of Zechariah. And it's very detailed and a little timeline. And so as you read through the book of Luke, just be aware of the different kinds of writing that Luke is employing here. And each of these two passages, of course, are different than, say, a parable like the prodigal son, where Jesus is making a specific point to some specific people about the gospel, about the message that he is bringing to Israel and to the world. The structure of the book, 24 chapters, which, as you probably know, were added into the actual text of the scriptures at a later date. I believe it was when they were printing. When the scriptures started rolling off the printing presses, so to speak, and we needed to know who or where to navigate to a lot of these things, or it's around that time. So chapters are not inspired, but they're very helpful to finding our place. A lot of different commentators have different sections, just as we look at the book in the whole. They might have three or four. I have five different sections. Some have six or any other number, but we're going to talk. I just want to commend to you my sort of five categories I have throughout the whole 24 chapters. And if you're taking notes and you want to scribble these down, feel free. And the first one is verse 1, chapter 1 through the end of chapter 3. And that's just the narrative, the story of the birth, the miraculous birth of Jesus. The prophecies, the eyewitness accounts, the genealogical proof of the miraculous birth and identity of Jesus. Section 2, I called the testing, or some commentators refer to it as the Jesus Galilean ministry. In chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 17, where Jesus validates his ministry and proves his authentic authority by overcoming satanic temptation and by explaining himself from the Old Testament and by demonstrating his lordship over demons, sickness, and death, and by forgiving sins. There's quite a display of miraculous power in those chapters of Jesus performing miracles. And thirdly, in chapter 9, verse 18 through 9:50, and this section perhaps could be included in the previous section, but I kind of pull it out because it is a key turning point in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that is the account of Peter proclaiming Jesus as the Christ of God, as the Messiah. Jesus is also immediately after revealed in glory to him, to Peter, to James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he strangely foretells his suffering and his death to the disciples, who are very confused by it and they don't understand until later. The fourth section, chapter 9, verses 51 through chapter 19, verse 27. This would be, I call, the message of Jesus. There's a lot of Jesus preaching and telling parables, and there are some miracle accounts that are not in the other Gospels, and they're unique to Luke. But the major message is how to live as part of God's kingdom in repentance, in discipleship, and living as Christ before all men, no matter the cost. And finally, Jesus' triumph in chapter 19, verse 28 through the end of the book. And that would be Passion Week, or Jesus' Jerusalem ministry, the culmination of Jesus' life and purpose, the triumphal entry, conflict with the Pharisees, the betrayal, Passover, the sham of a trial that took place between Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So that's sort of the 1,000-foot view of the book of Luke. And so as you take it up yourself, just keep that in mind as to where you're at. And I mentioned that Luke is the author of both the book of Luke, as we know it, and the book of Acts. And there's a helpful little graphic to kind of help us understand the big picture of what Luke is writing here. If you look at the beginning of the book of Acts as well, it is addressed to Theophilus, just like the book of Luke is. And in that book, Luke refers back to the first volume that he's written to Theophilus. And from the very beginning, the majority of scholars have affirmed that Luke is the original author of both Luke and Acts. But this graphic that you see up on the screen comes from Craig Blomberg's book, Jesus and the Gospels. And I thought it was very helpful just to understand the form of both of the books. And it is pretty small. And so I have a little copy of it right here. So I'll kind of read it through you. And don't get bent out of shape by that strange word like chiasm, or I don't even know how to pronounce it, but what it means basically is the shape of what you see up there. It's sort of like an hourglass, and if you want to say like it's an A, B, C, B, A kind of a format, it's sort of a form of writing that's employed by Luke, and you'll find it in other parts of the scripture as well by the various writers. So beginning at the top of this diagram, in the outline of Luke and Acts, the top, very top section, right underline, underneath that top line, the outline of Luke and Acts, it says, the birth of Jesus in the context of world history and Roman rule. So Luke places the birth of Jesus in the context of those things. And then we have Jesus in Galilee, right behind, right underneath that. Jesus in Samaria and in Judea, and then in Jerusalem under that. And then sort of at the center of the whole narrative of both books is the heart of Luke and Acts, which is the resurrection and the ascension. The book of Luke ends with the resurrection and the ascension, and the book of Acts begins with the resurrection and the ascension and then goes out from there. And then in sort of a mirror image, the opposite of what we just read from Luke, the book of Acts goes to talk about the church in Jerusalem. And then it goes out from there to Judea and Samaria, out from there to throughout the Gentile world, and then the preaching of the gospel by Paul as it extends out as far as Rome. And so you see, it's a story that that begins worldwide, becomes narrower and narrower and more focused until we're looking at the center of the whole story in Jesus, the crucifixion, the ascension, and the resurrection. And then it comes back out in the same way that it came in, to a story and a message that goes out to the whole world. So if that's helpful to you, then I'll be glad for it. And if it's not, then that's okay. You can, there's a lot of different ways we can categorize or organize how Luke wrote what he wrote in these books. So the major characteristics or themes of the book of Luke is that Jesus' humanity and compassion for outcasts of society. There's a number of these, and there are other themes that I'm not going to mention, but just to give you the flavor of this 1,000-foot view of the things that you'll find as you pick up the book of Luke, that Jesus' humanity and compassion is highlighted for different outcasts of society, like Samaritans and Gentiles, tax collectors and sinners, to women particularly more than any of the other Gospels, and to the poor. You'll find stories of healing or forgiveness or compassion from Jesus to those kind of sections of society and individuals more than the other Gospels. There's an emphasis on a healthy view of material possessions. There's a number of parables that have to do with that. The parable of the rich fool in chapter 12, the dishonest manager in chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16, the rich young ruler in chapter 18, paying taxes to Caesar in chapter 20, and Zacchaeus, who gave up half of his wealth after he repented of his sin and came to Jesus in faith. Another theme, and this probably is a more major theme, is a major theme of the book, is repentance and faith. It's salvation. It's the gospel. If you'll flip over to chapter 5 and verse 32, after Jesus calls a tax collector named Levi or Matthew to be his disciple, he went to his house and to a great feast with other tax collectors and sinners, as they were called. And he says in verse 32, I'm going to back up just a little bit. It says, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is Jesus' purpose, to call sinners to repentance. Flip over to chapter 24. chapter 24, verse 44, right towards the end of the book. Starting in chapter 24, verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stand in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" So the message of Christ that is to be spread to all nations is that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And so repentance and faith and salvation for sin is a major theme in the book of Luke. Another major passage and theme is that of costly discipleship. Turn back to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 25. This has had an impact, this passage, on my life, even personally. But chapter 14, verse 25, on the cost of discipleship. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Christianity is not a haphazard faith. Rather, it's a specific faith with a Savior to believe in and with a mission to bring the good news of him and his saving work to the world. The gospel must bring new life to every part of our day-to-day lives, or we're not doing something right. It's a faith that costs us everything that we would tend to hold on to, as Paul testifies in the passage that I'm sure many of you know quite well, when he says, in Philippians 3, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." And he goes on in that marvelous passage about knowing Christ. In the book of Luke, we learn the specifics of that, of the cost of discipleship. Christians are not merely moral people who read the Bible and provide for their families and gather together on a weekly basis. Rather, we follow Christ in prioritizing the glory of God in the saving gospel of Jesus over financial security, over society's perception of us, whatever that may be. Certainly over our own comforts and entertainments. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus Christ and to know him and to be like him in his life, in his suffering, in his death, in his burial, and gloriously in his resurrection, as Paul witnesses there. And so those are the things that you can expect to run into in as you pick up the narrative of the book of Luke. Secondly, the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So Luke obviously is not one of the 12 disciples. And it was the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that delivered the good news of Jesus Christ to Luke, the Gentile physician, and others. As he accompanied Paul in his missionary journey around, announcing the good news of a saving Christ. The followers of Jesus were some of the major characters, as is in each one of the Gospels. The 12 disciples. It's an encouraging thing when in 2 Peter, flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Quickly, should have warned you to warm up your sword drill fingers for this. But 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. Let's see. I wrote down the wrong reference, but... In 2 Peter, the quote is that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter talks about seeing the majesty of Jesus. Somebody with their phone or iPad out can probably check me. Verse 16, thank you. There we go. Verse 16, omitted a one. So verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter, John, the rest of the disciples, Luke was not an eyewitness, but many of the writers of the New Testament were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were there, but they heard him. They were with him. They prayed with him. They saw him calm the sea. They were eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus. Similarly, in 1 John, if you could turn there if you want, but it is only probably one page over, perhaps. 1 John 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So the disciples were some of the main characters of Luke's gospel. And not only were they main characters in the story or the narrative that Luke is writing, but they were eyewitnesses, and they ministered the word, especially as they were commissioned after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that word, as you know, spread around the world as the Holy Spirit took that word and produced fruit and new life in sinful hearts. Some of the other characters that you'll find in there, we're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but Mary, his mother, Elizabeth and Zechariah, these are people who actually went through the circumstances. They are eyewitnesses of the accounts of the book of Luke as well. Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, the shepherds who saw the announcement of the angels and the newborn baby in Bethlehem, the disciples of John the Baptist who came and witnessed the miracles on behalf of John that were sent over to see if Jesus was the one that they were waiting for. Mary and Martha, a number of other women, including Mary Magdalene, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24, who were discussing the the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus appeared right next to them, opened their hearts and explained from the Old Testament about Jesus, about himself. And what an amazing thing for that to have happened. But there are plenty of eyewitnesses of the circumstances that Luke writes about. There are the opponents of Jesus, who I'm sure you know well, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers, the keepers of the religiosity of the day, skeptics like the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to get eternal life, but was loath to give away what he had and follow Jesus. There was Herod and Pilate. Herod, in his trial, in Jesus' trial before Herod, was hoping for Jesus to do a miracle, just basically for his own entertainment, because he had heard that Jesus could do miracles. And he looked at Jesus as just some entertainment, a spectacle to be had. But he was a witness of the ministry of Jesus. Pilate, who pronounced Jesus not guilty 3 times and still caved to the pressure of the crowd and ordered Jesus to be crucified. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty, but he did not have faith. And then the main character, of course, is Jesus himself. Jesus is most often referred to in the book of Luke as the Son of Man. The book seems to highlight Jesus' humanity. It traces his human lineage back to Adam in chapter 3, as opposed to Abraham in the book of Matthew, and recounts Jesus' healing and forgiving of many poor and socially disadvantaged people in the book of Luke. At the end of the day, the story of the book of Luke is about Jesus from start to finish. The narrative recounts his miraculous birth, his life, his deeds, his teachings, and it culminates at the end in his death, burial, and resurrection. These are the core historical facts of the Christian faith and of the plan of God throughout all history. There is no greater narrative for Luke to have taken up and recounted for us and for future generations of believers, and no more important subject for him to have researched, interviewed, and written about to build up the faith of originally Theophilus and then every other believer in the world since that time. Verse 3, the author, verse 3 of chapter 1, back to the beginning, our third point is the author, and we'll talk briefly about him. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. From the earliest records of the church, Luke has always been the presumed author of Luke and Acts, and even to this day, most scholars agree that the book was written by Paul's companion and physician, Luke. Luke, as I said, was not an eyewitness of the events, nor was he a follower of Jesus during the narrative he is describing. But as verse 1 indicates, he was told of Jesus by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and likely the Apostle Paul being chief among them. But it's very likely also that Luke perhaps interviewed those eyewitnesses who were still alive in Jerusalem and in Palestine at the time, maybe even Mary, Jesus' mother, or the other disciples themselves. You can see where in the book of Acts the author starts using the pronoun we in chapter 16 when he joined in Paul's missionary journey to bring the gospel for the first time to Europe, into Macedonia, in modern-day Greece. And he wrote an orderly account. It's organized, summarized narrative. It's not meant to be an exhaustive biography of everything that Jesus ever did or said, but it's a purposeful narrative of the actual events, generally chronological, but that are arranged with the purpose that he states in verse 4. And that is our final point, the purpose in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Certainty is a funny thing nowadays in our day in 2021. There's a battle for truth, and it's a great blessing that we as Christians can have certainty in what we have been taught. In a day where it is said that truth cannot be known, faith in the one who created, sustains, saves, and will one day reign forever is a great comfort. This is why you should read the book of Luke. The book contributes greatly to the core beliefs of the Christian faith and to your witness in the world, because it gives you specifics about the circumstances of your Savior's life, death, burial, and resurrection. And it also tells not only those specifics of the narrative, it also tells us why he came in the first place, to seek and to save the lost. A taste of some of these really encouraging passages as we read through and studied are, and if you want to jot them down for referring later, then feel free to do so. But Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 1, verse 76 through 79 is just amazing. You know what, since we're pretty close, I'm not pretty close, but I'm going to flip back and read it anyways. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There's just wonderful gospel prophecies and statements that just encourage your faith. Simeon's blessing in chapter 2, verse 29. John the Baptist's message in chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Jesus forgives a criminal on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. In chapter 23, verse 39 and following. Jesus, like I said, on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, explaining the Old Testament in terms of it pointing to himself, to the disciples in chapter 24. And then Jesus' final purpose statement of his ministry, which we already read in chapter 24, verse 45. The purpose of Jesus' ministry is found at the end of the account of Jesus with Zacchaeus, that cheating tax collector, after his repentance and faith in Jesus. And let's turn there, since it's our last passage for this evening, verse 9 of chapter 19, Luke 19. After Zacchaeus invited the Lord over for the feast, and he committed to repaying those goods and monies that he had defrauded from people, Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that's the message of the book of Luke, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And it's the story of our Savior and how he came to do that, what he did, why he came, what he said, and how it sat with the people of the time, and how it can be applied to us today in 2021. And so if you, like Zacchaeus, just as we wrap this up, if you, like Zacchaeus or like the thief on the cross, have found that you are in need of forgiveness of your sins for theft, deception, immorality, hate, or any such thing, then the Son of Man came to seek and save your soul tonight. Feel free to come speak to me after, or even just pray that God, in your seat, repenting of sin and asking for the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Then go home and read the book of Luke, because the Spirit of God wrote it to you so that you can have certainty in the things that you've been taught. Let's pray together. Lord, what a blessing it is to have the privilege to read these words and these passages that as believers just ignite love and passion for our Savior as we read them. And for those of us who are wavering or perhaps going through a hard time in this room or those who are watching online, that any who hear these words would just know that the Savior came to seek and to save the lost, and that we can have certainty in the things that have been taught despite what the world says. The Creator of the universe, Holy God, in love, became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin, and by his death, I live again. So we just commend these words to all of us who are sitting under it this evening, and may you be honored and glorified by the fruit that you will bring from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.